for us to have a grip on the concept of salvation, what Jesus came to die for, there's also the concept of hell that we need to grasp. When we can grasp that more clearly, the idea of what Jesus did for us, his death on the cross and salvation, impacts us in a greater measure. We understand it better. And so from a Christian perspective, we can talk about hell, and I believe that we can have a concept of hell without it becoming judgmental. Oftentimes we avoid the subject with people who don't believe in the same things as we do because we don't want to judge them. We don't want them to sense that we're judging them. But I think that we can have a concept of hell, a belief in hell, without us judging others. Because at the end of the day, Jesus made it very, very clear that we are not the ones who judge people. We're not the ones. Every single person individually stands before God one day and answers for their life. You don't answer to me as a pastor. I'm not judging you on your eternal destiny. God is doing that. And so I can preach the good news of Jesus. I can believe in the salvation of Jesus. I can believe in a literal heaven. I can believe in a literal hell and the consequences of that. But at the end of the day, it's not my place to judge you in terms of where you are going. You will have to stand before God one day, and he knows your heart far better than me. I can stand and I can judge you from a distance in terms of your actions and the way you're living. But at the end of the day, I can't fully know your heart. Only God does. Only God does. And so I'm able to separate myself from you in that way and being able to preach about Jesus, be able to preach about heaven, be able to preach about hell, and yet not be judging you. So let's move on. I found this in 2014. Is our PowerPoint working today? Not really, sort of. You're good? It's a little bit grainy for some reason. So in 2014, let's go to that stat. There was a news poll put out by CBS where they polled people about their belief in heaven, whether or not they felt that they were going to go to heaven or hell or whatever. And the results came in. 82% said in the poll they believe they're going to go to heaven. Only 2% said they were going to hell. He said, I believe I'm going to hell. Now there was 9% that said neither. Now I think those people probably would sit in the boat of saying, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Because I don't believe in God, I don't believe in a literal heaven or hell. And so there's neither. So I think that would be the 9%. And then there was another 7% that says, I have no idea. I have no idea. When you look at this, now this is an American poll. We are Canadians. Canadians are a little bit different, and I think that if we were to poll Canadians, the results would be slightly different, but I don't think we're that far different. I think that Canadians would probably rank higher in terms of the neither category, but I think that overall, majority of people would say, yeah, when I die, I think I'm going to heaven. I'm a good person. I do good things. I have a good heart. I think we're going to heaven. Jesus throws a monkey wrench into some of our ideas, though. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, can we get to Matthew 7? No? This is where, if you have a Bible, it comes in really handy. You can open it up and follow with me. Don't rely on technology. Get the real thing. Okay, that was my little plug. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. This is what Jesus says. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Jesus' perspective on things is almost opposite to what that poll would suggest. He's like, listen, the gateway to the kingdom of God, the gateway to heaven is narrow. It's narrow. people are going to look at your belief and they're going to be say, you are narrow-minded. The world today would look at the Christian belief and say, that is narrow-minded. And Jesus would say, yeah, the gateway into the kingdom of God is narrow. The gateway to hell, or the road to destruction, Jesus would say, is incredibly wide. It's easy. It's the way that, like, majority people go. It's the way that culture is heading. The way society, the majority of what society believes today, Jesus would say, that is the broad road. It's the broad road. Most people are heading there. It's easy to head on the road to destruction. But if you're going to find your way to the kingdom of God, that road is narrow. It's hard. It's difficult. Why is it difficult? I think part of the reason why it's difficult is because you believe and follow something that's so completely different from the majority of culture and society today. Jesus speaking that says it's going to be hard for you. You want to choose the way to heaven. You want to choose the kingdom of God. Man, it seems narrow to the world. And only a few find it. But notice the words that he says here. He says the gateway to life. The gateway to life. That other road, the road that's incredibly wide, ultimately leads to death. It's this highway to hell. And this gateway to heaven, it seems narrow. It almost seems narrow-minded. It almost seems bigoted. It seems closed-minded. But Jesus says it's going to bring you life. And it's going to be hard for you to go down that path because it's going against the stream. It reminds me of like the fish who are spawning every year and they're flowing upstream. They're trying to push past the rocks. They're trying to push past the stream that's flowing against them. And it's difficult for them to get to their spawning grounds. And that's kind of the picture that comes to my mind. It is difficult. You're going against the flow. But it's going to bring life. And just like that spawning fish who eventually dies, those fish that are spawning, they sow their seeds and they die. What does it do? It brings life. Those spawning fish have to die for there to be new life. In the same way, we have to die. We have to die to ourselves. Jesus calls us to die to ourselves so that we may live. Die to our own desires. Die to our own way of doing things. Our culture today would say, follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's going to bring you to where you need to go. Don't worry about what other people say. Just follow your heart. The scriptures say, Jeremiah writes in his book, he says, the human heart is most deceitful of all things. So culture says you need to follow your heart. And God says, actually, your heart is a little bit deceitful. And if we're honest, we would agree with that. We're good at deceiving ourselves, aren't we? Good at deceiving ourselves, telling ourselves lies to make ourselves feel better about things. Heart is deceitful. And so the world says, follow your heart. And God says, no, your heart is deceitful. Unless you've allowed God to change your heart. That is the amazing thing about new birth in Jesus. I said last week that Jesus ended up having a conversation with this religious leader named Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, no, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm a religious person. I'm a good person. And Jesus is like, no, you need to be born again. Your heart needs to change, Nicodemus. And we allow God to change our hearts into the way he wants us to be. Allow him to mold us and make us and change our character. That is when we can begin to follow our hearts, because our heart is the same as God's. But outside of that, scriptures say our heart is deceitful. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 3. I'm going to read Jesus' sayings here, 19 to 20. It says, "This is judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." He says, this is judgment. Now, this is interesting, okay? This comes from John chapter 3. If you go a little bit earlier, it's John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world." And then Jesus moves on. He says, "I've not come to judge the world, but to save the world." So Jesus says, "I haven't come to judge it. I've come to save you." And oftentimes we stop there. Full stop. But if we continue on with Jesus, he says, "But this is the judgment." There is judgment. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. Who is the light? Jesus. He says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus says, "Light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light." This is the judgment. Light has come. Jesus has come into the world. And if you follow him, you're in the light. But Jesus says, people love the darkness more than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. In fact, he says, everyone who does evil hates the light. Jesus is speaking in this situation. He says, this is the judgment. It's not coming from me. You are ultimately judging yourselves. You are running away from the light into the darkness. You are running into darkness, destruction, and death. Where does the judgment come from? It ultimately comes from you as you run away from the light. As you run away from the thing that wants to give you life. You know, in the world that we live in, I see time and time again a world that is running away from light into the darkness, wanting to hide their deeds. And what we do oftentimes when we do that is we point our fingers at other people and we say, "Don't judge me. You are being judgmental. Don't judge me. You cannot speak into my life." And we point fingers at other people and we say, "You are judgmental." But in reality, what is happening, if we're truly honest with ourselves, is we know that we are wrong. We know that our deeds are wrong, and we escape the light into the darkness. And we throw our guilt onto other people. We like to do that. We want to pass the buck, don't we? We don't like to take responsibility for our own actions. We want to pass the buck, and it's easier to say, "You're judgmental, don't judge me. You can't say this is right or this is wrong. I'm going to do my own thing." But in reality, Jesus says, no, the judgment is that you have walked away from the light into the darkness. So what is hell? What is hell? We're going to dive into this a little bit more, but ultimately I'm going to give you like a little snippet. Hell is the absence of God. Jesus' hell is you walking away from the light into the darkness. It's the absence of the presence of God. It's running away from the light into the darkness. That is hell. We can sensationalize it. C.S. Lewis says this. C.S. Lewis has some really, really good insights. C.S. Lewis was this amazing writer, author, philosopher. He was an atheist who ended up being a Christian. And he says this. He says, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done.' God, whatever you want, I want to do it. Your will be done. And those to whom God says, 'In the end, thy will be done.'" Basically saying, you want to do your own thing? Okay. Go do it. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek it, find it. Those who knock, it will be opened. C.S. Lewis is basically saying it's a choice. Those who seriously want joy are going to find Jesus. Those who seriously want it are going to seek after it. Those who knock, it's going to be open to them. They're going to find heaven. But ultimately, hell is for those who choose it. Where God says, where God lifts up his hand and says, okay, if that's what you want, if you want to walk away from me, you want to walk in, okay, all right. I want to tell you another C.S. Lewis quote, which is so good. He says, I willingly believe that the damned are in one sense successful. Rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked on the inside. The doors of hell are locked. What is he saying? It's not one of those things where God throws people in hell and he locks the door and he takes the key forever. No, what he's saying is that, like, typically it's people, they're running away from God. They're rebels to the very end. They're locking God out. They're the ones with the key. The doors to hell are locked on the inside, not on the outside. They're locking God out. They're locking God out. I think that Moses echoes this sentiment in Deuteronomy as he's speaking to the people of Israel. They've come into the promised land and he speaks into their lives. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, Moses says this, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." I'm giving you guys a choice. Heaven and earth are witness to me today. You have a choice, life or death, blessings and curses. And he urges them, please choose life. If you go down this path, you go down this broad path, it brings death. It brings death. Choose life. Choose life for your children. Choose to live in such a way that brings life into your kids' lives. You can go down that broad path, but it's going to bring death. So what is hell? I believe that it is ultimately death. I believe that it is ultimately death. In the Old Testament, it's interesting. Our English word for hell actually comes from several different ancient words. In the Old Testament, they used a word called Sheol, which was a very different meaning, I guess, to how we would view hell today. Sheol was a Hebrew word that literally would refer to the place of the dead. It would also refer to as like a place of like the grave, the place that your body literally goes to rot and decay. So when they would refer to Sheol, it's just that place in the grave your body would rot and decay. But they would also refer to Sheol as kind of a resting place for the dead, a place where people would die and they would go. They would refer to Sheol both for those people who are righteous and unrighteous. They wouldn't necessarily distinguish between the two. It was just this place for the resting place of the dead. In the New Testament, they would use a word called Hades, which was a Greek word, which was also used in Greek culture, referring to that mythological place, the underworld, Hades. And Hades was the Greek word that kind of replaced this idea of Sheol. It's this place of the dead. It's the resting place of the dead. And they'd use this word for, as we would call it, hell. But the word that oftentimes pops up is this word called Gehenna. Gehenna came from this place called the Valley of Hinnom. It was a valley in Jerusalem. And in ancient times, the people of Jerusalem, when they were worshiping the idol Molech, they would bring their children and they would sacrifice their children to this god called Molech in the Valley of Hinnom. God was so angry with them for doing this. He's like, what are you doing? Why are you killing your children? Why are you sacrificing each other? You shouldn't be doing this. And in the book of Jeremiah, there is this judgment that God brings upon the people of Israel, saying, I'm going to bring destruction upon you in that very same place that you are sacrificing people. My judgment is going to come upon you. And so the Valley of Hinnom was seen as this place of destruction, this place of death, and this place of judgment. And so Gehenna is this word that we translate as hell, referring to this place of judgment. A couple weeks ago, I talked to you guys about the concept of a new heavens and a new earth. The idea of a present heaven and a future heaven. The Bible talks about that the place that we're going to after we die, the present heaven, or Jesus calls it paradise, isn't our ultimate destination. That we see in the Bible this concept that Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. And he's going to renovate what we have now here on earth and create a new earth, a perfect earth. There's going to be a casting out of evil and sin and destruction and death. And that this new heaven and new earth, this new earth that we live in, is our ultimate destination. And that the present heaven that we go to is kind of like that in-between place, waiting for God to do what he's going to do in the future. When I read through scriptures, and I could be wrong, I get the sense that there's the same idea with the concept of hell. There's this place called Sheol or Hades where the damned are sent, waiting for Jesus to come back and to judge the righteous and the unrighteous. You see a little bit of that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. If you have your Bible, you can turn there or read it on the back. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. When it says sleep, it's referring to death. I know that's obvious, but I thought I'd point that out. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. There's this idea within the book of Revelation, and Jesus even speaks to it, that he's going to return one day. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Those who have passed on before Jesus arrives. And there's going to be a judgment day. Those that are righteous to everlasting life. But it says to others, to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Talks about this final judgment. If we turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. John the Revelator speaks about this as well. This is a longer verse. But it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. This great white throne that Jesus is going to sit on. Oftentimes we call this the great white throne judgment. Verse 12 says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, according to their deeds. Verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's a lot there. But there's this idea of this final judgment of Jesus sitting on the great white throne. And the dead are raised, whether they're unrighteous or righteous, and their deeds are judged according to what is written in these books. We talked a little bit about that last week, this idea of life review. I believe that this potentially is talking about that. This idea of God's rewards for what we've done in this life. But there's one final book. It's the book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? Are you a child of God? But it talks about the second death, this lake of fire, and it says death was thrown into the lake of fire. In this new heaven and new earth that God is creating, there is no more death. That's done away with. God throws away death. Hades is thrown in the lake of fire, this holding place for the dead. That's thrown in the lake of fire. What else is thrown in the lake of fire? The scriptures tell us that anyone's name not found written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. It's this idea that those who have walked away from God and completely rejected God and gone their own way, like Jesus talks about, is finally thrown into the lake of fire. You get this idea of finality in this. This final death. Now, to be honest with you guys, there are many different views. I shouldn't say many. There's a few main views on the idea of hell. One of the main views that has been taught and believed within the church for a very long time, and you see it written on or painted on the walls of the churches in Europe, and we have kind of sensationalized this idea, but it's a biblical idea that you see written in the Bible to a certain extent, if you interpret it that way, is this idea of eternal conscious torment. It's this idea that as you are judged and you are in hell, that lasts forever. You are eternally in torment. In the same way that we who follow Jesus, who choose the light, receive eternal life, and we live forever in Jesus in heaven. The counter of that is those who go to hell will be eternally in hell forever. There's another view that Christians believe. It's the second most common belief, and it's the idea of terminal punishment. It is the belief that the final judgment is death. It is not an eternal punishment in terms of being forever tortured in hell, but that it is eternal in scope. Not eternal in length, but eternal in scope. That the judgment is final. There is no turning back. That you will be no more. That it will be death. As Jesus refers to it, that you will perish. Now, I don't think it's worth being dogmatic on this stuff, about this subject. I think that within the church, there could be multiple people that have multiple beliefs in this. And when you go through scriptures, there are scriptures that can back up both beliefs, if I'm going to be completely honest with you. And I will be honest with you in the sense that I will tell you personally, this is my personal belief, is that I personally believe in terminal punishment. I believe that the scriptures are a little bit stronger in the sense of believing that death is final. That when God finally judges us, that we will be no more. It's not going to be a forever torture in hell. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 28, Jesus says this. He says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus is talking to his believers, and he's talking to them about persecution. He's like, persecution is going to come. People are going to hate you because of me. People, in fact, they're going to try and kill you because you're a follower of me. And Jesus is like, don't be afraid of that. In fact, the thing that you need to be worrying more about is your eternal destiny, your soul. Don't be worried about people who can just kill your body. But have a healthy fear of God who can kill both body and soul in hell. And Jesus uses this word of like finality of destruction. So when I read that, it's the idea that I get is that like eventually it is this final destruction in hell. Psalm 37, verses 8 to 20. You see this idea throughout a lot of the Old Testament as well. This idea of perishing, this idea of death, this idea of being no more. In Psalm 37, it says, "The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish. And the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away." He gives us these contrasting views of the righteous and the unrighteous, those who walk in the light and those who walk in the darkness. He says, the wicked will perish. This idea of finality. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. John Stackhouse, he's a theologian. I think he says it really, really well. He says, hell is simply the natural result of a moral agent choosing to separate from God, the source of life. I think he says it so well. We sensationalize hell oftentimes, like I said earlier. But I believe this is so true. It's just the natural result of a moral agent. That's you, a human being created by God in the image of God. A person who can know the difference between right and wrong, death and life. Who chooses to walk away from God, to separate themselves from God, separate themselves from the source of life. Paul says in the book of Acts, he says, "In him we live and move and exist." He's speaking to Athenians. He's in the city of Athens at this time. And he's speaking to a bunch of people, telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's referring to God the Father. He says, "In him we live and move and exist." Outside of the grace of God, we do not exist. And I believe ultimately in God's final judgment, I think it's us choosing to walk away from God. And when we walk away from his hand of protection over our lives, we cease to exist. Jesus never used hell as a scare tactic. But he did speak of it as reality of the choices that we make. Worship team, can you guys come forward? We're going to prepare to sing a song. Yeah, Jesus never used hell as a scare tactic, folks. He didn't sensationalize it. He didn't talk about hell to try and scare people in the right way of living. But he did say, repent. Turn from your wicked ways and choose life. Choose life. And he spoke into the reality and says, there is a hell. There is this place of darkness that people choose. And so I don't think that we need to believe in hell in this way of forever torture and being burned forever and all these things. But we need to understand the reality of the separation of our lives from God and what that means. And so you guys know your hearts today. I go back to that last scripture that Jesus said. He talks about a narrow road and a broad road. Have you chosen the broad road? It's really, really easy. It's easy to choose that broad road that leads to destruction, because that's the way the majority of culture is heading. But Jesus is fighting for you. He's fighting for you. His Holy Spirit is active in your life, and the Holy Spirit is trying to get a hold of your attention. He says, don't follow the broad road that culture is heading. Follow this narrow road. I know that it's going to be difficult. I know that it is going to seem almost closed-minded. And it's not going to be popular. But let me tell you, it's going to lead you to life. So in your heart today, what path are you heading? This is not about me judging you in terms of where you're going. This is about you weighing in your own heart. So in our desire for heaven, may you have a healthy perspective of hell. And this is not about being scared of it. As we follow Jesus, he places an assurance in our heart where we just know he is my heavenly Father, and I'm going to go to be with him forever. So I have no fear. But there can be a fear in your heart when you just don't know.